And Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of the Lord. This week, we're still looking at the child Jesus. While writing this sermon, I started to reflect on what I was like as a child. As a child, I got into a lot of trouble. It's interesting, between the ages of 3 and 6, we're able to do a lot, and yet we have no experience, so we end up doing a lot of silly things. We can get around, we can explore, we can make friends, but we have just enough curiosity to get us into real trouble. I remember a couple things. There's a ton of them, but two really stand out to me. I was sitting in the kitchen preparing a spaghetti with my mom, and my mom had to turn away for a minute. I was 5. And she warns me as she turns away, "Don't touch that pot, it's very hot." Within seconds, I don't know why, I just reached over and touched it. Ah, I burned myself, of course. Why do we do that? I don't know why I do that. The second thing I remember really clearly was I wanted to be self-sufficient. I was probably 6 at the time, and I learned a very important lesson. I wanted to make myself a sandwich. So I got everything out. I got ready to have a sandwich, but the bread was frozen. And I saw my mom do it many times. You throw it in the microwave, hit defrost, and then you're good to go. The important lesson I learned that day is that you need to take that little wrapper thing off before you throw it in the microwave. They used to be made out of metal, and metal starts fire in the microwave. So I had an ignited loaf of bread. A lot of silly things that we do as children. And looking back, we can really see how helpless and utterly dependent we are when we grow up. And it seems like a lot of our life we spend trying to overcome that helplessness that we experience when we're young. So at this time, after Christmas, thinking of the child Jesus, I always tend to start thinking, well, what was the baby Jesus like? Was Jesus really helpless? Was he dependent on others while he was growing up? I can't imagine the responsibility that Joseph and Mary had. They were raising the creator of the universe. So I wonder, what was Jesus like as a baby? Have you ever thought about that? So many questions. Did Jesus cry? Was he a perfect baby that never fussed? I wonder how fast Jesus learned. Did one day he just start talking, or did he have to stumble through it like everybody else? Did the baby Jesus eat his vegetables? Questions like this, I just wonder. They may seem like silly questions on the surface, but all these things come to my mind because these are the real life situations that I struggled with as a kid, and they were very important to me. Over the years, many have speculated, many have given suggestions on what the baby Jesus was like. Some of them are pretty far-fetched. In one of the apocryphal books, the one that didn't make it in the New Testament because it was a little off, let me read one of the views that somebody had of what the baby Jesus, or what the child Jesus, might have looked like. He writes, "This little child Jesus, when he was 5 years old, was playing at the ford of a brook. And there he gathered together the waters that flowed there into pools, and he made the straightway clean. He commanded them by his word alone, and after making soft clay, he fashioned 12 sparrows. It was on the Sabbath when he did these things, And there were also many other children playing with him. Apparently, the author of this book thought that Jesus was performing miracles all the time as a kid. As a son of God, why wouldn't he? I think that historically, people have always struggled with Jesus just being an ordinary child. It's really hard to know because the Bible doesn't say much. Maybe people want that so much because the baby Jesus being helpless, being dependent on his parents for support and strength and growth, it doesn't really fit the perception that many have of a strong, almighty God who saves, delivers, and protects us from everything that we encounter in life. After all, as I was saying, from a young age, we're taught to be self-reliant. We're taught to hide our faults, and we want to be the best that we can be. We want to be winners. We want to be successful. So I think at some level, since we're raised to value those are the things that we see in God. And we make God into that image. But it's important to remember that our Lord is so much more than, and he's so much more and so much glorious than we can ever imagine. We want to worship the powerful Lord who can deliver us from illness, sorrow, pain, and suffering. But God is so much bigger than just a powerful God. In the gospel, we witness a very different picture through the man of Jesus. God is also peace, joy, love, and forgiveness. And I want to suggest that it's all of these things that we experience in the Lord, and it's the core of the Christian message. And when we choose to follow God, we're called to live in a very different way than the rest of the world. We're called to live as Jesus lived, reaching out to the outcast, loving our neighbors, loving our enemies. It's very radical, very different, it takes a lot of courage to step out and live that way. But when we devote ourselves to following God, God has promised us, God has said that we will grow in faith. We will become bold and courageous. But we need to devote ourselves to this. The truth is that while the Bible doesn't say very much about Jesus' early years, the scarcity of Jesus' childhood, the very little amount of data in there, it reminds us that the Gospels are not to be read like biographies. They were actually written for a much different purpose. They are to proclaim the Gospel message, the Gospel narrative, and to strengthen our faith in Christ. So the little information that we do get about the child Jesus, it's not intended to give us insight or development about his character or his personality. These snippets that we get of Christ's life as a child is actually used to reveal how far God was willing to show us what he desires from us through his humility. So how can we imitate? How can we see these different traits of God, and how can we read these out of the passage that we read today? Let's look at it. First, we can see what God values by the people that God chooses to work for his purposes. The first passage, we've read about them all through Christmas, and Austin reinforced it today through his story, that first off, we get two very good examples of faithfulness through Mary and Joseph. Jesus' parents, they raised him as a devout Jew, and they were obeying all the customs and laws that were set in place. The passage we read was very clear in stating this was for the law. This was to fulfill the customs of the time. They took these rites, these purification laws, very seriously, and not just for Jesus, but for themselves as well. The purification rite that was mentioned in verse 22, it wasn't for Jesus. That was actually for Mary. The law required that she wait 4 weeks after giving birth before she was able to go into the temple. Mary would have been seen as unclean through childbirth, and she needed to take the purification ritual before Jesus could be consecrated. It wasn't easy to get away in those days. They didn't have cars, they had to travel everywhere, and it was a slow process. And this likely took some money, effort, and a lot of time. And yet Jesus' family, when they committed to Jesus, they put God first. And this took sacrifice on Mary and Joseph's part to make sure that Jesus was taken care of in this way, that he was able to follow all the laws and to obey the rituals that were required of him and of his family. You know, at Christmas, we heard in the birth narratives that Mary and Joseph displayed many acts of faith. Mary, when she agreed to take on the child of baby Jesus, when she accepted it, she immediately would have looked like that unfaithful woman. She risked and she sacrificed her honor, and she faced the real possibility that she might end up having to raise a child on her own. Joseph, he also sacrificed his dignity by faithfully marrying a woman that, by all intents and purposes, would have looked like she had a child with somebody else before they were married. Yet, through this difficult situation, they prioritized God and they were willing to make many sacrifices for God and for Jesus. And it's important that we remember that these are the parents, these are the people that God chose to raise his son. We can learn a lot about what God values and what God desires from us when we examine the actions of those who have been chosen by God in the Bible. Second, when they arrive at the temple in the scripture this morning, Jesus encounters two people while visiting at the temple. Why does Luke mention these two? Well, first, there's Simeon, who the Bible says is righteous. He's devout. He was a pretty good guy. And he was there at the temple waiting for God to come and redeem Israel. Now, Simeon had been promised something by the Holy Spirit, something very special. He was promised that at some point, he would be there to witness the Messiah, and he would not die until this had come. What an honor. Simeon was personally chosen by God and given that promise, and he was given that great task of consecrating the Lord, all because he was righteous and devout, and the Lord saw favor in him. I love Simeon's reaction to meeting Jesus. Personally, if I knew that my time had come, I would act a little different maybe. But here's what Simeon says. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon's joy, his actions, They show where his heart is. He has been eagerly waiting a very long time for Jesus, and his reaction to being in the presence of the Son of God is pure joy. He praises God, and he says with joy he can now leave. He basically says he's done. Simeon can do this because he found his comfort. He found his rest in the Lord. For those of us who also find our comfort, our rest in the Lord, we can faithfully believe and wait for his promises in our life as well. Last, we have the prophet Anna. Luke mentions that she had lived with her husband for 7 years after marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. You know, that points out something very difficult about Anna's life. She had been a widow for 50 plus years in a culture that frowned upon remarriage, but yet at the same time didn't have many rights for widows. So basically, when her husband passed away after 7 years, she was on her own. My guess is that he didn't have other family to take her in and didn't have children to take care of her. How disappointing. How sad for her. She probably wanted to have a family, to raise children. And yet, in place of that, she endured a very difficult life. Now, Anna, of all people, had good reason to be bitter, and she could have been upset about her life. After all, unlike Simeon, she never received a promise up until this point. She didn't know why she was enduring this difficult life. She very well could have been angry at God. But what did Scripture say that this prophet does? Even before she encountered the child Christ, Anna had already given her life completely over to the Lord. She was known for never leaving the temple and worshiping day and night, fasting and praying. Her response to a difficult situation was to worship. God values those who trust and are willing to worship even when times are difficult, when things don't look very good. For her faith, Anna was given an experience more amazing than she could have imagined to participate in. When she encounters Jesus for the first time, she's so excited that she starts witnessing to all the people around her, telling her that the Messiah has come. And in the greater picture, looking back 2,000 plus years, we can see that Anna and her faithfulness was recorded in the Bible for these very acts, for her faithfulness. And she's an example that we can follow of how to respond when things don't look well. This morning, we saw four courageous people that displayed what God values in his believers, in his children. God chooses humble, unlikely people to welcome his son into the world. You think maybe God's trying to tell us something? Like children, God comes to all of those who live in humility, knowing that they cannot handle life on their own. Jesus comes to make winners out of losers. Notice I said that he comes to make winners out of losers. God has done the work for us. He does it on his own timetable. He does it in his own way. and through his own means. But we can take courage in our God when we give ourselves over to him, when we seek him first and truly devote ourselves to God. I hope and I pray that during this month of prayer that we're going into, I really can't think of a better way to begin devoting ourselves as a church to agreeing to pray together for a month for the future of our church and for our own spiritual growth. I pray that you guys, that everyone will participate, and it'll be a joyous time that will reveal something new about God's character to you. Join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you for everybody that you mention in the Bible, Lord. I thank you for their witness, for their examples. I thank you that you have chosen the humble, Lord, to be made strong. I pray that we never forget that, Lord, that we were chosen despite our weaknesses and our unfaithfulness. So God, continue to lead us. Continue to give us strength. Help us to be a praying church, Lord, a church that leans upon each other, and a church that wants to just follow you in everything that we do. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.